Last time I talked about imitating Christ. This time I'm going to talk about imitating Christ as I promised. And I guess following Christ, when your will and God's will are not the same. When you or when people do not agree with what God is saying, what God says or does, how do we follow Christ if our vision or our understanding of what we should be doing does not jive with God? And I need to just probably make a caveat up front here with all that was going on. We had some grand conversations with our guests and everything, and there were some intervening things that we did not count on and which we have had an opportunity to be of service and share some things with some people that really needed some advice. So with all of that, I'm probably about 4 hours short of preparation on this. So we'll see how it goes. A number of years ago, I represented a woman in a divorce case, and you all should know by now that I did not practice law like all other lawyers, and thank goodness that not all other lawyers practice law, I guess, like I do. But in any event, this was a very wealthy, extremely wealthy couple. The man wanted the divorce, the woman didn't, and I represented her. They had two little children, a little boy and a girl that was a little older. I had the fortune of having a lawyer that was not a lawyer that plays what I call hardball. Makes everything difficult, because if it's difficult, why, you can charge more for the case or whatever. But anyway, this was a lawyer and a client, very fortunately, who just wanted the divorce and really wanted to do what should be done, and our opportunity was to meet at his apartment in a high-rise in Dallas that had a view all four square of the city. He had the whole floor of the high-rise. I think it was the very top floor. If it wasn't, it was right next to it, but anyway. And that's where we were going to meet. Talk about a lawyer going into the den of the opposition. That's what we did, go into that apartment that he owned. And my client and I and her two children, or the two children, got there ahead of time, on time. And we were there 5 minutes ahead of time, and we waited for an hour and 30 minutes or something for the dad to come. He was, of course, an important man and had a lot of money and everything, so you just put in the time. And while we were there, the children, being 5 and 7, wanted to touch dad's things, all of them. Spy glasses, or the binoculars that looked out into the distance, his football from high school days, everything he had, they wanted to touch. And mom would say, "Don't do that. Leave his things alone. Don't do that. Leave his things alone. Don't do that. Leave his," over and over again. And you got to imagine that I'm sitting there for an hour and a half listening to that every 5 seconds. Dad walks into the room, like I said, late and everything, with his lawyer. And he said to his little boy, "Don't play with that." The boy sat down. The little girl was doing something with one of his books. Her father said, "Put the book down." Picture book, I think, of family, but I don't know for sure. We sat down. We had a conference for about an hour, and then we broke. And the kids and I were in the room, and everybody else had gone to the boys' room or something. And I asked him, how come when mommy says don't touch, you do it anyway, and when dad says it? Oh, well, dad means business. Dad means father means business. Father means business. Our Father in heaven means business. The radio program that Ruth and I were listening to the other day, the guy was bound and determined to teach us that it is proven that prayer to God does not work. He was bound and determined to do this, and he was talking about it. Actually, the man that was actually talking about it was objecting to that a little bit, but he played the message that he got off the video, that proven prayer to God does not work. It's interesting, we had Courtney here from last Sunday or such a matter, whatever it was, and we were talking about just various things, and it came out, didn't really plan this for this message, but it came out that she lived in the area as a young person in Columbine area where that shooting took place. She was younger than the high school students, but she knew many of them because of the fact that she lived in their home area. And if you'll recall, the one girl that he asked if she was a Christian said yes, and he shot her. She said she knew who that girl was and knew her. And there's more to the story, but I'm going to hold part of that till later. But don't you know that when he asks, are you a Christian? Don't you know that even that girl understood that if I say I'm a Christian, I'm getting shot? She had to know that. She had to pray in her mind, if she had any sense at all, oh, Father, help me. Help me, help me. If she did, it didn't work. Now, I've told this story before, another story about the hydroplastic boy, a nephew of mine that was born with one part of the heart missing. Only had three areas of the heart. Doctors call this a hydroplastic baby. It just so happened that my nephew worked for a man that was a multimillionaire and on the ranch, and he really was the ranch foreman on the ranch, and the owner of the ranch really liked Mike's boys, and this was another boy, and the owner spent well over $600,000 on surgery at his own expense, trying to save that little baby. During the course of a little over a year or for such a matter that he did live, the story of the boy without part of his heart, you know, that's interesting that, you know, your heart's kind of your heart. It's the main part of you. It's what you believe, it's what you live by. So the story of the little boy with the heart went out all over the world. All over the world. And the prayers that they got, the cards of prayers that they got from around the world were multiple. Hundreds of thousands of cards. And their prayers. They didn't work. Andrew Brunson that I talked about last time was in prison for 2 years. And he talked about his fear and how to handle fear. And don't you know he was praying every day? Every day. Prayer didn't work every day. Didn't work. Ultimately did, but it didn't work every day. Paul was in prison. I presume that he had the same experience to some extent that Andrew Brunson had. The prayers didn't always work. Didn't ever work. Always work. So it sure looks like, when you start taking a glance at this, it sure looks like that radio program, that guy in that radio program was saying, you know, it's proven that prayers don't work. Real easy to make that conclusion when you start thinking about all these times. But the Bible says, Philippians 4:6, in everything, prayer. James, prayers of faith save the sick. So whom do we imitate? Nothing more important than following Christ. So who do you follow? Ephesians 5:1, as we said last time, be you followers of God. The footnote says that that's an imitation. Imitate God. So who do you imitate? Imitate Christ. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you all to be followers of me. Paul, a follower of Christ, imitate him as he is following Christ. Psalms 118:26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you imitate God? Do you have occasions where you have a difference of opinion with what you think His will might be? When God does not agree with your prayers, your will, or your wishes, you know, pray that the heat go away today. Didn't, but prayed that it do. Let's turn to Jonah. Chapter 4, Jonah. Everybody thinks about Jonah, and all that most people really remember is that he got spit out of a whale. But there's more to Jonah than just that. So anyway, I want to go to chapter 4 of Jonah, because this kind of summarizes what's transpired here. And this is after he has been saved and he has gone to Nineveh and he has talked to the Ninevite people and they have repented. So his concern was initially that God would send him to Nineveh and he would preach to the people in Nineveh and he would get them to repent. Well, Jonah was a prophet, and he really did not want to go and get Nineveh to repent and God to forgive. But that's what happened. Because after he got spit out of the whale and goes to Nineveh and teaches and preaches, the people have a comeuppance with God, and they go back to God, and God forgives. And so this is now where we are in Jonah's story. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, wherefore I fled before unto Tarshish? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. You see, he's really telling God what he felt. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. He didn't want to do it. He had other ideas. And you see, the truth of the matter, he was right on his reign. He was concerned, you see, that the Ninevites would repent and be forgiven and then go back to sinning and be destroyed anyway. Exactly what happened. And what he thought was that God ought to just take care of them. Just take care of them. And so this is what he's talking about. Therefore, O God, now, O God, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now this is what he told. So he was ready just to die because he had sinned. He told God, just take my life. And this is what God says to him. Then said Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in a shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over him, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Anybody want to pray for that today? Anybody would like a gourd to come over our head right now? Well, it wasn't part of my message, but it sure kind of is that way because it's hot right now. And he probably felt like it was hot there. And so he appreciated, Jonah appreciated the shade. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose, and the next day it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? You see, what God has done is he put that shade there and then he's taken it away. And so what God essentially thinks Jonah is concerned about is he's concerned that the poor gourd was destroyed by the worm. Well, why is he so sympathetic with the gourd? And so God goes on and says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in night and perished in the night. So here he is. God is making it clear that you, Jonah, have pity on a poor gourd. And then he goes to this real point. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Should I not be sympathetic? If you're sympathetic for the gourd, why shouldn't I be sympathetic with Nineveh? But you see here, this is one of those places where man and God disagreed about the way to go about it. I think God's making it very clear, Father God in heaven means business. Father God in heaven means business. So, just like the little boy's father said no, and the children obeyed because they knew he meant business. So now, what I want to do, and I have, this is where my research and my study begins to falter, and so here, I need now for you to turn, and this is maybe a little shortfall on my part, but let's go there anyway. And let's go to Matthew 26, 39. Now Matthew is telling here the story of Christ the night before in the garden, before the crucifixion. And in 39, Matthew 26:39, the Bible says, "And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I notice that Christ is coming as close as he could to disagreeing with God's take. Not really disagreeing, but don't you know that if you were Christ sitting there, if you were in that position, knowing full well, because you have God's foreknowledge and you have been talking about doing this for years with God, this is what your purpose was, to come here and be crucified. And don't you know that if he knew that he was going to be scourged in an effort by Pontius Pilate to save him from being crucified, and then going to be crucified anyway? Don't you know that if you knew that was going to happen, it's 50 slashes in scourging. Now, he might not have got that if they just sent him off to be crucified. Might have saved that if Pilate hadn't have been just trying to beg off of being so harsh as the crowd wanted. But he knew that was going to happen. And then if you go on to Matthew 26:42 and 43. And he went away again. You see, he talked with the apostles or the disciples there, and he found them sleeping. And now he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Second time. Second time he's saying the same thing according to Matthew. Now, Mark and Luke don't. Mark has two times and Luke has one. But here's the second time that he kind of comes and says this. "If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So, it's got to be bothering him. Do it twice. Got to be bothering him. If you're thinking here that you're going to be beat by that scourge 50 times and you're just going to walk into it and not say nothing, not do anything, got to be concerning. Would be to anybody, knowing that that's what was coming down the pike. And then, if you go to Matthew 26:44 and 46. "And he left them again and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Three times. Three times is a charm, they say. But you see, he's saying, if it's your will, I will follow. Now, if we're going to follow Christ, pretty tough. So if you're the little girl in Columbine, you're the little girl in Columbine, and you know that if you say, "I'm not a Christian," you might be let off. There's a test. Be awful tempting to take that way out. Be very tempting. Even Christ didn't go that far, but even so, he was concerned. You've got to know that little girl was concerned. she took it right on the chin and said yes and knew that she was going to be shot and was shot and killed. Okay, so go back to the very beginning. You know, prayer doesn't work. Oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you what Courtney told me. See, this is not in the news. This just happened to be Courtney, who was in our home the other night. She's living in that area. She knows what the people did, and she knows what the news media says, and she knows what the people did. And what she told us was, is the people there turned to Christ. The people there organized and went out and sought to share the gospel message with people all over the state of Colorado. They witnessed to more people than the churches would have ever witnessed to if they hadn't done it. They would have sat in the pew and not gone out. He said this was just miracle after miracle. And nobody really reports it. Because I hadn't heard that. Had you heard that? And the little baby with the hydroplastic heart, you see, all of those 600 people were praying for and didn't work. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? I don't think if I shout from the top of this church at the top of my lungs for the rest of my life ever 5 minutes, they'll ever reach hundreds of thousands of people. I might reach a few in this town. But you see, they had people praying from all over the world for this little boy that had one part of the heart missing. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. God knows what's going to take place. So, now we have the Texas thing. That looks pretty bad. Really looks, it's kind of atrocious. Do we know what God's going to do? Have any idea what God's going to do in this? And we probably won't even know anything about it because it won't be published in the newspaper, won't be published in the daily papers. Just won't be published. Won't be published. And what God tells us to do, you see, and what Christ led himself to do was to be obedient to Christ. To do what Christ wanted him to do. Do what the Father said. Oh yeah. If I'd have been him, I think I would have been thinking about how that would hurt. And so the Bible says in many places, pray and it shall be given to you. Well, maybe not, but pray that it be given to you, and if it's God's will, he's going to do it. Pray ceaselessly. Pray always, in Ephesians 6:18. Luke 18:1, men ought to pray always. So, if we're going to follow God, if we're really going to do an imitation of Christ, we're going to seek God's will and follow God's will. And maybe we will see some results that we wouldn't ever have dreamed from the way I want to do it. I want to do it my way. There's a song I think that I could. But God does it His way. And if we're really going to imitate Christ, we have to yield. We need to yield. Because we have to, No, we need to be able to yield to God's will, because that's what we want. That's what we want. The real test of faith is, can you yield to God's will when it's not what you wanted? That's the real test. I'd like to be in the wood carving shop, but God's really telling me I shouldn't be in there. The heat's telling me that today, but if God's telling me I shouldn't be in there, maybe that's God's heat. Maybe that's exactly the reason I shouldn't be in there. But if we are going to be obedient and follow Christ, then we have to do His will. We need to do His will because we want to do His will. Because we know what happened in Columbine and how that worked out and how it happened with the little boy and how many people were touched to look at the Word because of the hydroplastic heart of some boy in the Houston area of Texas. That boy touched more lives in less than 2 years than I'll ever touch. 87, if I may. Let us pray. Heavenly, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, in a way, they may be better off than you and I are. Oh, yes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for the blessings of life. We want to thank you for everything that you have done in our lives, the blessings you've given us, the wisdom you've given us. And we pray, Father, that we be obedient servants and seek you out and search your will and do what you would have us do to your glory and to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.